Yeah, I really mean that. It's pretty exciting what the Lord's doing with Kelly, even outside of the local church. And what's happening here in Kamei is so glorious, but the Lord's using your pastors and their passion for the church and for ministry to impact lots of people outside of these walls as well. And my life has been thoroughly changed. I had a very difficult spot, including one specific night, and Kelly was so gracious to me on the phone, and we just were able to talk and work through some stuff, so I'm just so appreciative of him. Well, my name is Patrick. For those of you that don't know, I've got two kids. I've got a daughter. She will be one at the beginning of May, and her name is Anna. And then I have a son who will be three on April 28th. So my kids are basically 2 years and 3 days apart, Phineas and Anna. And my wife has her hands full for sure. She first had me, and now we've got these... Now we've got these three kids, so yeah, it's quite a joy. She's been a stay-at-home mom for the past 4 years, and as soon as she got pregnant with Phineas, we just kind of had something switch in both of us, and we wanted her to be at home, and so she's home with the kids, and sometimes there's really long days, of course. When I come home, her eyes are a little glassed over, and you can see that she's leaving, and I usually say, like, are you going to come back? is that a day bag in your hand, like an overnight bag? And so what a joy, though. All of you that have kids know that they are a blessing. And I used to think it was so mean when people would say, you know, oh, they're so sweet when they're sleeping. I thought, well, that's so mean. Why would you? They're cute all the time. Well, when I had kids, I realized that they are really precious when they're sleeping. They are so precious. Well, Jennifer and I, as Kelly said, were a part of a ministry back in Kansas City, Missouri, in South Kansas City, in a little rural community called Grandview. And our pastor there, Mike, has been pastoring in the Kansas City area for about 35 years. And in 1999, he transitioned out of a very large church that he had planted and grown, and he replanted a new ministry called the International House of Prayer. And in September 19th of 1999, we started a prayer meeting that now, as Kelly said, has gone around the clock for the past 15 years. So the music has never ceased for 1 minute over the past 15 years. Actually, 15 years for us will be in May. But it's pretty glorious what the Lord has done. We don't have a shortage of musicians and worship teams. We actually have a shortage of room. So we have 12 two-hour daily prayer meetings that take place in what we call the Global Prayer Room. And then we actually have three other prayer rooms in Kansas City. We just, on December 31st, we celebrated and commissioned what we call the All Nations Prayer Room. And that's in a beautiful facility where we're leading about 85 hours a week with full worship teams. And we're doing it in 8 languages. So that's pretty stunning. So, yeah. So we do it in Iranian, which is Farsi. We do it in German, Spanish, Portuguese. We do it in Korean. We do it, I always forget one or two, Chinese. And it's so exciting what the Lord is doing. But from this prayer meeting has grown a really thriving missions base. We have about 1,300 students on our campus at any given time throughout South Kansas City there. So we have a full-time university that has a full-time mission school, ministry school, music school, and a media school. And then we have 5 internships that run consecutively year-round, 3, 6, and 9 months. So we have lots of people coming in and out of the nations, in and out of our nation. And the Lord's really using it as a catalytic ministry in the nations. So we're really clear to say that it's just a small part of what God's doing all over the earth. It's so exciting what the Lord is doing. It's really a glorious hour. And there's so many streams and movements and denominations and people groups that are starting to work together and realize that we have more in common than we do that should separate us. And in that, it's really, really glorious to see the Lord kind of bringing a family forth in the nations. We refer to it as an international family of affection that the Lord's creating throughout the earth, and so it's so exciting. Jennifer and I work in 2 departments there. One of them is called Immerse, and the other is called Weekends at IHOP. and they're both short-term training programs. Immerse is an 8-day training program that takes place 12 months a year. We host people from all over the world for those 8 days, and they get about 20 hours in the classroom, about 24 hours in the prayer room, and then we get to expose them to kind of life on the missions base. We do some community life with them. And then weekends at IHOP takes place twice a month, and it's 2 8-hour days on a Friday and Saturday. So Jennifer and I get to pastor those people. We get to teach and be a part of helping equip people. We've trained about 5,000 interns from like 50 countries. So it's really exciting, all the people that we get to interface with in and out, and we love it. As Kelly said, there's about 1,300 staff members there, and 650 of us are full-time, and we all raise our own financial partnership teams. The ministry gives a small stipend, but it's not enough to live on. I was telling Kelly, some of our single guys that are musicians, you know, they might get a $700 or $800 stipend, and it's like they're rich, you know, because they're renting a house with 5 other guys, you know, and they're all just kind of in a bedroom and sharing cars. And so, when you meet a girl and you get engaged, you know, it's not that cool anymore. It's actually what we call poverty, and it's not that glorious. It's like anyone who ever said poverty was holy, you know, is just like has never been poor, because it's not very cool. So the Lord's been good. We love it, and very excited. We're about 71% of the way toward our goal, and I've been back for about 5 months. I think I've preached close to 50 times. I'll have driven close to about 10,000 miles and packed my family with me in and out sometimes. And yeah, it's just been quite a joy. Lots of challenges, but really good overall. It's so awesome to be a part of so many ministries and see what God's doing across the body of Christ here in the Northwest specifically. So very, very exciting. And I look forward to sharing some more with you if there's an opportunity. Arby's got a few things that he's going to hand out. I just got a postcard, and you can just take one and pass it around if you would like. And then he also has a clipboard, and on that clipboard is an email sign-up. If you would like to receive ministry information from Jennifer and I put out a weekly post. I just finished a 23-chapter PDF book on the book of Revelation. And you can go to our website and download that for free. I've been really impacted by the Song of Songs. So there's a 19-chapter PDF book on the Song of Songs and just lots of other material up there. And you can feel free to check that out and you can sign up. Love to keep you posted on information and what it is that Jennifer and I are doing. So if your hands are free, you can take out your notes if you haven't done it already. They're in your folder there. And we'll jump in real quick. Why don't we pray and then we'll jump right into our message this morning. Such a joy to be here. Jesus, we just thank you today for who you are and what you are. Thank you so much for your work in our lives. We're so grateful as we sang this morning that we serve a resurrected Lord. Jesus, we love you that you are seated higher than the heavens, even now, in a real, material, physical, resurrected body, alive forevermore. Oh, we love you. We sing praise to you, Jesus. We bless you. Thank you. We also thank you for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We love you. We love your activity in us and through us and around us. I ask that you would come and touch us with the spirit of revelation. I ask that you would give us grace to move us individually and corporately into a place of maturity with you and with one another. Holy Spirit, we love you. We ask that you would strengthen us this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Well, I'm going to preach to you one point of a 5-point message. And I believe that there are a few primary things that I see the Holy Spirit doing in the earth today. Though it would be impossible to number how many things the Holy Spirit is doing, I see what I call some broad themes from Genesis to the book of Revelation that relate to the Holy Spirit's activity in the earth. And the first thing would be something that we're seeing is the Holy Spirit's raising up a global exaltation movement that's unto Jesus.
Night and day prayer is happening in all seven continents. It's in cities everywhere. It's in Idaho. There's like 60 houses of prayer in Washington. There's like 70 in Florida. They are all over our nation and all over the nations of the earth. The nations are starting to sing, and I believe it's a divine activity of the Holy Spirit, because the second thing I see the Lord doing, which we'll talk about, is bringing the church into a place of maturity. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is exalting Jesus and drawing us into this great worship and prayer movement, but it's unto moving the people of God globally into a place of maturity. The third thing I see the Holy Spirit doing is emphasizing His passion for the evangelization of the world. And I believe that it will be through that night and day song that the Lord will raise up a mature church that will finish the task of taking the gospel to some very dark, hard places. Pretty much the majority left for us to take the gospel is like 99% Islamic nations. And there's a very difficult task in taking the gospel to there. And I think we've avoided it for lots of reasons. But I believe through a people who are impassioned by love, moved into a place of maturity, will count the cost and take the gospel. We're seeing it happen right now. There's hundreds of thousands doing it today. The fourth thing that I see the Holy Spirit doing is returning our focus once again back to the nation of Israel. God's very committed to the nation of Israel, and He's not finished with them. He has not replaced them. He has not pushed them aside. In fact, all of His activity is going to zero in to this little geographic spot that's been contentious for decades and centuries, and it will continue to be until the Lord sets the record straight with this little place. And ultimately, the Bible culminates that activity with Jesus' physical return. This morning, I just want to focus for a minute on that second point, a message I've titled this morning, Moving On Into Maturity. Moving On Into Maturity. If you have your notes, we're right underneath Roman numeral 1. It's Jesus' aim for the church worldwide that she would live in fellowship with the Godhead, which results in love for other believers and eventually empowers us to love those outside the church in the same way that Jesus has loved us. This threefold cord appears really clearly in John 15 through 17. Firstly, we see that God loves believers in the same way that God loves God. Jesus told us in John 15, 9, as the Father has loved me, so also have I loved you. Abide in my love. I spent much of 2013, from about April all the way through December, if I picked up my Bible, the only thing I turned to was between John 15 and 17. And I was so pained in my heart how easy it was for me to read over John 15, 9, and it wouldn't be until I was like in John 15, 18 that I would realize I just read over John 15, 9. My heart is so dull and slow, you know. I mean, I feel like those disciples in Luke 24, where he said, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart. This is a stunning reality that God loves you and I in the same way that the Father has loved the Son. I mean, like, I just want my mind to be blown, and I kind of read past that like, oh, yeah, that's kind of cool, or I forget that I've even read. I mean, the question we ask ourselves is, how much does the Father love the Son? It's like, a lot. But Jesus said, in the same way that the Father has loved Him, in the same manner and measure, God has also loved us. My experience personally, and much with the people of God, is that we don't feel loved in that capacity. We know God loves us intellectually, but experientially, actually having it touch our heart and change the way that we live, it's seldom that we meet people that really feel loved and enjoyed by God, even in their weakness. That's kind of the key, you know. It's like we can enjoy the love of God when life is well, but we're in difficulty and there's compromise and weakness in our heart. We struggle to run to Him, and in fact we run from Him because we don't know how He feels about us. But the Lord's committed to establishing the first commandment back into first place in the body of Christ, and that's that God would have a people that love Him in the same way that He loves them. Secondly, from there, God then asks us to love other believers in the same way that God has loved us, which is the same way the Father has loved the Son. The Lord asks us to fellowship with the Godhead, to give love to God, receive love from God, and then in turn, love our brothers and sisters, those that have given their life to Jesus. But the Lord doesn't stop there. I mean, it's like it's painful enough, the challenge of, you know, building a relationship with an all-consuming fire. It was like I saw the bumper sticker and it said, you know, love God, love people. It's just that simple. And I thought, it's really cute. It makes great shirts. It makes great bumper stickers. But this is the hottest fire that you will ever enter into in your life, is to remain in relationship with a holy, all-consuming, jealous fire. I mean, it's like, you know, the guy goes, well, I climbed up in Papa's lap. I mean, it's like any account when we see people interacting with the Father, I mean, it's just like thunder and lightning. You know, no one wanted to climb up in Papa's lap when the Lord descended on Sinai. It's just like this dark, foreboding cloud with lightning and thunder, the mountains shaking, and they all pushed the pastor. You know, it's like, hey, Moses, you go up, we'll stay here. And same thing with John in Revelation 4, as he's caught up before the throne, he's standing on a sea of glass that's mingled with fire. There's seven lamps of fire. It's a giant thundering cloud and lightning and voices are proceeding from the throne. I mean, it's like, this is a holy, jealous, all-consuming fire. And it's challenging when we get near him. You know, people ask me, how was your time in the prayer room? Because as full-time employees, we spend 24 hours a week in the prayer room and then 24 hours of practical service on the base. And I said, my time was primarily painful. And everyone wanted to say, well, it was good though, right? And I go, well, I don't know. It's just really, really painful. It's just like you're dealing with a holy God and a sinful heart. You know, it's like it's painful. People go, oh, I'd love to just sit in that room and, you know, spend time with Jesus. And I go, yeah, it's good, but it's really, really painful. But from there, then Lord asks us to live in community, which is an equally hot fire. Yeah. Developing relationships and figuring this thing out with people and working through all of our stuff and trying to do this in unity. I mean, it's like, oh my goodness, this is challenging. It was like marriage, you know. It's like this is challenging. This is not easy. This isn't just as simple as that. This is the most difficult thing we'll enter into in our life. And it's because the Lord's out for the crucifixion of our flesh. You know, Mike says often that God's not out to hurt your pride. He's literally out to kill it. That's the Lord's intention. We'll look at that in here just a moment. But from there, God then asks us to love non-believers in the same way that the Father loves the Son, which is how God has shown his love toward us and how we're supposed to love one another. But it's to go even beyond that, that we would show Jesus' love to the nations of the earth in the same way that the Father has loved us, which is the same way the Father has loved the Son. I mean, it's like we have our work cut out for us. You know, this is a serious undertaking, but the Lord is committed to doing it. This is his end goal in mind. This is where he's leading the body of Christ globally. This is all he's been interested in, is that he would have a people that first belong to him, secondly belong to one another, and third, that we would belong to the nations and show them, as Jesus showed us what the Father looks like, what Jesus' love to the nations looks like. Letter B, the Bible's clear in many places that the church at the end of this age is the premier picture of where God is leading the corporate body of Christ. This doesn't speak of a city, it doesn't speak of a region or just a nation, but it speaks of an entire globe that's moved into a place of maturity. Throughout history, we've had ministries that have attained a measure of maturity, we've had nations that the Lord has touched, but the Lord's not satisfied in having a church, a city, a region, a state, a nation. He wants the entire global family to move into a place of maturity. I mean, it's just like, this is so challenging. The Lord wants us to live in relationship with this all-consuming fire. Then we're to live in relationship with one another. Then we're to love the lost in the same way that he's loved the lost. And corporately across the globe, we're all to move into a place of maturity. I mean, it's just like, you know, we don't need any more vision statements, mission deals. It's like, this will keep us occupied for the rest of our life. I mean, this is the end that we've all been reaching for throughout history, and it's where the Lord is leading the people of God. But when we look at the end, it helps us to hit rewind and make sense of the Lord's activity right now, because we see where God wants to take us. That's why, you know, I love eschatology and the study of the end times, because it helps me hit rewind and I go back to where I'm at right now and I can change my life in light of where I'm headed. That's the power of eschatology. It's not irrelevant to our life. It actually makes it very relevant to our life, because it gives us information that we don't currently have about our life right now, and we can actually change something. And the same thing's true when we look at the Lord's intention to bring the church to a place of maturity. We can hit rewind back to our little mundane life, and we can start to move in the direction we see where the Lord wants to head us. Look what he says in Ephesians 4, 13 through 15. Paul gives those fivefold gifts. He said, hey, these fivefold ministries are given to the church to empower the people to do the work of the ministry, and this is the result I want, the Lord would say through Paul, that all the people come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, even unto a perfect man. I mean, it's just like, Paul, I wish you would just stop. It was just like, just this is enough. But the Lord goes, no, it's not enough. There's more in mind. Until we all come to the unity of the faith, not a city, not a church, not a region, not a denomination, but the people of God corporately across the globe, till we all move to a place of unity in the faith, even to the knowledge in the Son of God, even unto a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we would no longer be children, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up corporately, globally, into the head, which is Christ. I mean, it's like, this is the Lord's aim for our life, to move us corporately into a corporate person of Christ in the nations. I mean, it's just like, this is hard to do in my household, let alone with my ministry friends and the local church and the nations. I mean, this is like, this is a serious undertaking. I think when this whole thing wraps up and we stand before the Lord, the Father is going to give out a great big sigh of relief and say, that was exhausting. It's just like, oh my goodness, all these people bringing them all the time. And then we screw up the deal and the Lord's got to start over again. It's just like, how many times has he started the process over again, individually, corporately, globally? I mean, this is a serious undertaking that the Lord's committed to. Ephesians 5, Paul tells us that the Lord's purpose is that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. This is the great mystery. Paul first tells us that he's talking about, you know, the marriage between a man and a woman, but he shifts gears and says, I'm actually speaking about Christ and the church. Beloved, this is why our life is difficult. This is why our life has pressures. This is why our life has challenges. Because the Lord's end game is that he would have a people that were glorious without spot and wrinkle. But oftentimes, our interpretation of the Lord's activity is that he should be empowering and strengthening me with more comfort. And it's actually the opposite of the Lord's intention. He's trying to purposely make us uncomfortable because he's working from an eternal template. The Lord's working with the end in mind, and we're kind of somewhere in the story. We kind of know a little bit where we've come from. We kind of know a little bit where we're going, but we're really committed to the present. If you're anything like me, I'm super committed to the present. And when my life gets disrupted in the present, you know, it's like everything falls apart. You know, it's like, Lord, where are you? Have you left me? Do you hate me? You know, I was like, no, none of that. I've got an end goal in mind, and that's my activity in you. That's what I'm working unto. I'm not so concerned about these 70, 80, 90 years as much as I'm concerned about you living eternally filled with glory and light. So the challenge is when the Lord touches our heart, we're interpreting it through this kind of temporal lens of life in this age, and the Lord goes, that's not what I'm working off. And that's why we have to have our mind renewed and understand the purpose of the Lord and where he's trying to lead us, because it helps make sense of our life in the present. Does that make sense? Yeah. Revelation 19:7, John says, the voice is heard from heaven, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Letter C, John in Revelation 2 and 3 makes it very clear that Jesus is committed to both trimming the wicks of the church and pruning both dead and fruitful branches to bring forth a fully mature people on the earth. In Revelation 2 and 3, we get such clarity and insight into what God considers a successful or a fruitful ministry. The Lord gives us such clear line-by-line insight about how he feels concerning a successful or a fruitful ministry. The churches in Revelation 2 and 3 are laid out like this. Ephesus is in a terrible place before the Lord. The church of Smyrna, they're in a very good place. The church of Pergamos, they're struggling. It's not all that well. The church of Thyatira, again, struggling. The church of Sardis, struggling. The church of Philadelphia, they're in a great place, and the church of Laodicea is in a terrible place. The two bookends of the seven churches are in the worst spot. And when you go in one, both to the church of Smyrna and the church of Philadelphia, they're the only two churches that receive no rebuke from Jesus. Although Jesus is going to tell the church of Smyrna, you're going to have tribulation 10 days. In fact, the devil's going to kill some of you, but be faithful unto death. That's the Lord's word to this small, struggling ministry. The church of Smyrna would have been much like the Jews in Nazi Germany. When the Lord says to him, I know your poverty, but you're rich, the Lord was addressing their physical, monetary poverty. He was telling them, your own countrymen who are trying to get the Roman authorities off their back so they can continue practicing Judaism have actually turned you into the authorities. That's what the Lord's addressing. And he goes, all of your businesses, all of your property, everything's been confiscated from you, and you're actually unable to make any wealth for you. But the Lord says to them, I know your poverty, but you're rich. The Lord says, you're rich at the heart level, though you don't have anything externally. And then the Lord addresses the church of Pergamos, very strong words. The three churches in the middle, Pergamos, Thyatira, and Sardis, they're all struggling. The jury's kind of out on the Lord's activity for them. And then we get to the church of Philadelphia. They're in really great shape. Again, no rebuke before Jesus. The two ministries that look the most significant to the natural eye would have been Ephesus and Laodicea. They were very thriving churches. They were growing. They had monetary wealth. They had influence into the city. I think that those churches, and historians and commentators tell us that we would have looked at those two churches as kind of the premier picture of God's activity in the earth. We would have deeply respected the Lord's activity in Ephesus and the church in Laodicea. The challenge is these were the two churches that were actually in the worst shape before Jesus. And the two churches that probably would have looked most insignificant to us would have been Smyrna and Philadelphia, because they were small, they were struggling, there wasn't much happening for them. He says to the church of Philadelphia, they're in a very similar place with the church of Smyrna. They're suffering persecution from their countrymen, they're in a very difficult spot. And the Lord says to the church of Philadelphia too, you don't have much strength, but you've been faithful. You have held on, you haven't given up. And the Lord gives them stunning promises. But the two churches that probably would have looked the most insignificant to us were actually in the best place before the Lord. It's just important for you and I, you can flip your page. It's important for you and I that we see, if you move down to letter F, that we see, you know, that these ministries, these three out of these seven churches, three out of these seven churches were growing, they were garnering the praise of man, they were impacting the city, but the Lord actually told three of them, he said, you're totally disconnected from me at the heart level. The Lord says to the church of Ephesus, he gives them seven commendations about positive things they're doing. You're faithful, you've got good doctrine, you hate evil, you haven't grown weary, you've been steadfast. He says in such tenderness, but nevertheless, he goes, I have something against you. He said, you have built all of this ministry devoid of intimacy with me. He said, I'm not a part of any of the activity. He goes, you're impacting the city. Everyone knows who you are. You have a name. He goes, but you're not with me at the heart level. And the Lord so tenderly, I've heard so many preachers just heavy-handed this passage, you know, and the church of Laodicea, I'll spit you out of my mouth, you know. The Lord so tenderly appeals to the church of Ephesus. He just says, repent. He says, call it what it is. Don't shrink around, you know, don't push it aside. Don't just kind of, well, you know, maybe the Lord, he goes, just call it as it is. You've built ministry and you're disconnected from me at the heart level. Return to your first works. He said, just go back to Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Return to why you signed up for this thing in the beginning and let me be a part of all the activity that's taking place. He says the same thing to the church of Sardis. He says to them, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead on the inside. That word dead, I mean, literally means corpse. He says, they know you in the city. They know you in the nations. He says again, but you're dead internally toward me. In the church of Laodicea, he says to them, because you have grown, because you say that you're rich, have become wealthy, and you don't need anything, the Lord says, I'm going to tell you the truth about your ministry. He said, you're actually poor, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're blind, and you're naked. And if you don't repent, the Lord says, I will expose the shame of your nakedness publicly. How tender. The Lord goes, it doesn't have to end tragically. This can be between you and me. You can confess. You can humble yourself. You can come clean. But if you don't, in a leadership capacity, the Lord says, I will expose the shame of your nakedness publicly. I mean, so tenderly the Lord appeals to them. But the thing that terrifies me about these three churches specifically, Ephesus, Sardis, and Laodicea, is that they're building ministries totally disconnected from how Jesus feels about them. They have no understanding that Jesus actually has a serious bone to pick with them, though they're actively pursuing ministry and reaching people. What this lets us know is that the Lord doesn't evaluate our life in the same way that we do. We evaluate things very differently than the Lord does. And as we're in a people moving into a place of maturity, it's very important that we get the Lord's perspective on our life and on our ministries. A question that I have asked the Lord for some time now, it's actually multiple questions, but I just dialogue with the Lord and I ask him, you know, how do you feel about my life? How do you feel about the way I'm spending money? How do you feel about the way I'm leading my family? How do you feel about the way I'm doing ministry? How do you feel about the way I'm interacting with my relationships? And I don't do it very long. I take a minute, you know. I can do it throughout the day. And as much as I remember, I dialogue with the Holy Spirit because he has so much information about my life. I mean, you know, it's like without Google, I wouldn't know anything today. It was like in Cameo, it's like I don't get any cell service, so I feel like I don't know anything. You know, it's like I just punch it into Google. But beloved, the Holy Spirit is the search engine of heaven. I mean, it's just like, this person is omnipotent, omnipresent, and he is omnipotent, he's omniscient, he knows everything, and he's all present. He knows so much about our life, and when we dialogue with him, he's got much to say. He's got much information about us. We can skip down and we'll close here at letter H. In our partnership with God, we're called to both individually and corporately reach for mature Christianity. But according to God, and this is a little bit of my opinion and Bible interpretation, I don't think the issue is so much whether we attain maturity as much as that you and I are committed to reaching for it. This has really helped me out in my own life because in my reach for maturity, I continually come up short. And the challenge is when our mind is only set on attaining maturity, we end up reaching for it and coming up short. And in the coming up short, we're very damaged and we're injured internally toward the Lord because we feel like we continually don't measure up to a place of maturity. But the Lord says, don't worry so much about attaining it. Just stay faithful to reaching for it. Be committed. You know, my father-in-law says, you know, if you fall seven times, you get back up again. I'm either up or I'm getting up. It's the same idea that, you know, and here's the reality. Over time, we end up attaining far more maturity than we realize. In the process of reaching for it continually over a decade, over two decades, we kind of start to emerge within us a sense of maturity and identity and clarity about our life and God. Our love and, you know, our evaluation of other people starts to change. We treat people differently over time. But it's the process that the Lord's committed to, not so much the goal. But I think it's a little bit of reverse psychology because the Lord goes, in the process, you'll actually end up reaching the goal. But if all you're reaching for in the goal of maturity, you're going to continually come up short. I mean, probably even before you leave this building. It's just like, it's like Sundays are the worst days, you know. It's like, I repent more on Sunday on the way to church, you know, like gathering the family, you know, than I do any other time of the week. I'm just being honest. I know that you guys aren't like that. Look at Philippians 3 and we'll close. Paul said, not that I have already attained or that I've already become perfected. That word is just mature. Paul's saying, I haven't attained it and I have not yet reached a place of maturity. He said, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. He said, I'm reaching for Christ in the same way that Christ is reaching for me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but there's one thing I do. I'm forgetting those things which are behind me, and I'm reaching forward to those things that are ahead. No apostle in the scriptures reached a level of maturity that superseded Paul's. I mean, this guy reached an incredible, stunning level. I mean, he's not God, but Paul gives us great hope about what the Lord can do through a human. You know, through an undivine being, you know, Jesus is fully God and fully man. But here's Paul, just a sinner that's been reconciled, but gave himself to the activity of the Holy Spirit in his life and reached a level of maturity that's stunning. I mean, when we read the life of Paul, it's just mind-blowing what he endured, the difficulty, his love, his passion for the church, his commitment to love people that continually rejected him, his faithfulness to the cause, his willingness to lay down his physical life for the sake of the gospel. But even Paul said three times in this passage, I haven't attained it, I'm not fully mature, and I have not apprehended it. He said, it's not that I've reached the goal, but there's something that I'm doing. I'm reaching for it. I'm just reaching for it. Beloved, this gives us great hope about our life. That in the process of maturity, you and I are going to continually come up short. But in our shortcomings, we get back up. We acknowledge sin. We acknowledge compromise. We make relationships right. If we've wronged things, we forgive. We ask for forgiveness. And the Lord goes, you are well on your way into maturity. Just keep doing this. The Lord knows that we're going to fall time and time again. The church is going to struggle time and time again. But thank God he grades our life on an average. I mean, if this was a momentary grade, you know, it's like I have failed almost every pop quiz I've been given. You know, it's like, oh Lord, I mean, no more pop quizzes. You know, I am just not doing good. But the Lord goes, I'm not looking at a moment. He said, I'm going to evaluate the entirety of your life and I'll sum it up on an average because though you fell, you just kept getting up and reaching for maturity. You kept moving a little more, a little closer to that goal. That's the Lord's intention for us, and that's the pain of our life as the Lord is moving us into a place of maturity. It's painful. It's very, very difficult. It's arduous. It's uncomfortable. It's perplexing. It's like, Lord, are you really trying to kill me? And the Lord goes, kind of. Not entirely, but very intentionally. You go, Lord, I feel it. Why don't we pray together this morning? Jesus, we just thank you again for who you are and what you are. Thank you for your faithfulness toward us. God, we lift up your name on high. Thank you for Kamia. God, thank you for Kuski. Thank you for the surrounding regions. Father, I thank you for this great ministry that you've raised up. I thank you for your plans that you have for the Life Center. Father, we ask that you would strengthen all of these families, that you would strengthen these leaders, and that you would continue by the power of your great name to move the body of Christ in this region into a place of maturity. God, we ask that you would do for this rural city what you have purposed to do in so many rural cities throughout the earth. Father, that you could demonstrate your great power to take people who so many have written off and use them for your glory and for others' good. Father, we ask that you would strengthen us in power. Holy Spirit, give us grace to respond to you as you tug and pull on our heart. We ask you for help to respond so that we move into a place of maturity. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Ooh. That there's worth supporting, huh? Amen. Amen. So get your Connect card out. There's a couple of places you can respond to the message today on the back of your card. Because God is committed to unity within his family, he also asked us to be. What would be one area that you could help bring unity into your relationships? That's loving others the way that God loves you. And number